So John 12, starting in verse 36, says, "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Dear Lord, again, we just want to take a moment to set our focus on you, to set our minds right. We don't want to miss out on what you want to say to us through your word today. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ, as we're going to look at today. So we know that there's belief in you, understanding of you, that you want to produce in us through your word. There's no such thing as knowing everything, Lord, or hearing it. There's one meaning to your word, but there's multiple applications, no matter what's going on in our lives. So we want you to speak to us specific to our life and hear your voice. So may you just drown out all other distractions, captivate us, and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this first section here, through verses 41, it says, starts out by saying here that Jesus is talking to these people. If you remember where we left off, the people that once were like saying, "Oh, King of the Jews, you know, King of Israel coming," and they were praising Jesus as he was kind of coming in on that triumphal entry, they're starting to turn on him, right? Because he just got done telling them that, hey, you know, the Son of Man has to die. And in their minds, they're like, "Well, wait a minute. It's like, we don't want our Messiah to die." We're like, "Well, he's supposed to live forever, and he's supposed to rule and reign." And they were taking some of the prophecies that they had known from the Old Testament, but they were forgetting about the prophecies of the Messiah having to suffer, because in their minds, they just didn't want to believe he had to die, because they wanted him to free them from the Roman oppression, right? So we see him start to turn on him now, and it says here that he leaves from them, he hides himself from them. And John goes on to give this account and explain why some of these people were choosing not to believe in him, using the Old Testament prophecies again to kind of explain that, like, hey, this was prophesied about even way before it actually happened, that the Jewish nation would reject the Messiah. And he goes back to these prophecies. And he points out, note here in verse 37, what he's already pointed out several times in the book of John, that even though Jesus did numerous miracles that certainly proved that he was God, I mean, he raised people from the dead, right? I mean, obviously, this was something only God could do. But despite all of these miracles that should have proven Jesus was who he said he was, people still didn't believe, right? Which, I've said this before, but it goes to show you that miracles in themselves, signs and wonders, they don't produce lasting faith in people. And I say that because there could be a real emphasis by some churches in signs and wonders. And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in all the things God does in Scripture. They're possible today. But here's the thing. It is absolutely wrong when people say that if those things aren't happening, then God isn't present. That's malarkey, all right? The thing is, if God isn't present in anything we're doing in this place, then it's a waste of time. He's got to be present in the fellowship you're having with each other. He's got to be present in the preaching of the word. He's got to be present in the worship. He's got to be present with those sound guys. We need God's Spirit in everything we're doing for anything supernatural to happen, okay? But the Bible is very clear that faith is produced in us from God's word. Romans 10:17, I just quoted it earlier. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you read, as you hear God's word, you have a greater understanding of who he is and how he feels about you and his plan for you in your life. That's what produces faith in you. That's what produces belief in you. He does something supernaturally in you as he reveals himself to you through his word. And that's why we're so adamant in this church on getting the whole counsel of it. teaching through it, line by line, verse by verse. Because it stands to reason, if that produces faith, you need to hear the whole counsel to get the whole amount of faith you're supposed to have, right? And that's why we encourage you guys to do it at home too. Just like you wouldn't eat one meal a week and try to like let that survive off of that. You don't just come to church and read God's word once or hear God's word once to try to survive that the rest of the week. No. You do it yourself as much as you can all throughout the week so that you can feed off of it and he can produce that faith in you. Amen? Amen. But in quoting Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 in verse 40, what John is saying, or sorry, in quoting Isaiah 53, 1 in verse 38, because that's what he's quoting. And verse 38 quotes Isaiah 53, 1 in verse 40. He's quoting Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. But in verse 38, John is basically saying that if someone believes in God, it is because God has revealed himself to them. And basically, that's what Jesus had done to these people. He had revealed himself to them through teaching them about and telling them who he was, through doing these signs in front of them, showing who he was. And in the same way, that's how God's revealed himself to us, right? Because somebody told you about Jesus Christ. They told you the gospel, or they told you a testimony of what miraculous things Jesus had done in their life, and that is how God revealed himself to you. That is how God will reveal himself to other people, through you, by you doing the same thing, by you sharing his word with them, you sharing the good news of the gospel with them, sharing what miraculous change he's done in your life, how he's shown himself real, that is undeniable evidence that God is real. That's how Jesus reveals himself to people, okay? But in quoting Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 and verse 40, John's saying that because of these people's unwillingness to believe in Jesus, even though the evidence, all they needed to believe was right in front of them, because they chose, they're like, no, I'm not going to believe it. God went along with their own decision in them choosing not to believe, and he hardened their hearts so they couldn't. In essence, because they would not believe, as verse 37 says, God made it so they could not believe, as verse 39 says. Now, what this doesn't say is that God fated these people not to believe. It does not say that he elected these people not to believe. It does not say that he predestined these people not to believe. And I harp on that, because the whole doctrines of election and predestination, which I completely believe in, talk completely about God electing people and choosing people. But it does not say anything about him choosing some people not to be saved. Because what we know from Scripture is it teaches everyone can be saved. Every single one of these people had the opportunity to believe in Jesus, but in their own free will, they chose not to. They chose to reject him. And since they didn't want to believe in him, they weren't going to be able to, because God hardened their hearts. And you might say, well, wait a minute, why would he do that? Don't we like always have this opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is like, yes and no, from what we see in Scripture. Or maybe. See, we know for sure, right now, you can know for sure that you're a sinner. That you're not perfect, that no matter how hard you try, you're going to fall short of living up to God's law, God's standard, because he's perfect, and you can't be in the presence of a perfect God unless you're perfect. And you can know for sure that right now in this instance, you can receive forgiveness for your sins completely, have the slate wiped clean, because Jesus died and took the penalty that your sins deserved on the cross. And if you, it's a free gift. He wants to give you this gift of being forgiven, of righteous, being made righteous, of being made justified, as if you had no sin, through believing in him and your need for him, repenting, understanding that you can't save yourself, you need him to save you, and that you need what he did on the cross to do that. You have the right now, you know that you can receive that free gift of salvation. You can be absolutely sure of that. That's what the Bible teaches, through faith in Jesus. And we know that once we've heard our need, once somebody has shared that with you, just like I shared it with you right now, once upon a time for you guys that have really placed your faith in Jesus, somebody shared that with you, and you knew at that point you had a choice to make, right? You had a choice to either receive that free gift of salvation once it was made apparent to you that you couldn't save yourself, that you were separated from God in your sin. You had a choice to make to receive that free gift or deny it. And here's the thing. When that is made known to you, that you are a sinner and you can't save yourself, it demands an answer. All right? That's the reality. There is no middle ground. There's no, well, I don't know, I'll just wait. No. If that's your attitude, you've rejected Jesus. It's a yes or a no. And God, and no answer is an answer, basically. Jesus makes that clear. You're either for him or against him. He says in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. If you haven't placed your faith in him, if you haven't received that gift, then you're against him until you do that. And the Bible does talk, or it makes it sound like there can be a time in a person's life where they've done that so much that they've rejected what it talks about in Matthew 22 is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or rejecting the Holy Spirit. Basically, Jesus refers to it as the only unforgivable sin, because basically unbelief is the only unforgivable sin, because you can't be saved unless you believe, unless you have faith. So it's impossible to not be in sin with unbelief, or not be, or be forgiven of your sin without unbelief. And the job of the Holy Spirit, according to John 15:26, is to testify to Jesus, to reveal him to you, to draw him. So John, in Matthew 22, Jesus talks about how it makes it sound, and there's debate on this because we don't know exactly how it all works, but that if somebody has rejected Jesus and his free gift of salvation enough that at some point you get so hard and so blind that you just can't make that choice anymore. You just don't see your need, and you will never see your need. Now, people try to debate and they go round and round on this on when that might happen. Here's the thing. It's pointless because we don't know. Only God knows what your heart is capable of doing. But what the Bible teaches all through the New Testament, what is the main point, is that today is the day of salvation for you. That, why wait? I'm not saying this, I want this to happen. We're actually praying nothing that would happen, but you could be driving home and hit a patch of ice and go right off the road. It's happened. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And so the Bible teaches all through it that you need to make that choice now. As soon as that's been revealed to you, your need for a Savior, you need to make that choice. You don't wait. And why would you? Because life without Jesus is wasted. Like the Bible says, you can't experience real life. You can't even live life. Like a life where you're trying to find peace, and you're trying to find joy, and you're trying to find contentment. Like, we look for it in all this worldly stuff, but you'll never find it. And if you're being honest with yourself, you know that. You're in this endless cycle of going after people and things and recognition and all this stuff, and it always leaves you empty. It never gives you what you think you need. Only Jesus can fulfill that longing that's inside of you that was put there by God because he wanted to know you. And so why wait? Start living life today. That's what the Bible teaches. People get caught up in this, like, you know, like the theology stuff. And it's like, no, God just wants you to be saved. He's done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. But here, these people rejected that free gift. And it goes on in verse 41. John refers to, note here, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So he's referring to these verses back in Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, because that's the last thing he said. And he says, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 6 because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's his? Who's him he's talking about here? Jesus Christ, right? Because that's the context. That's what's happening. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying he spoke this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. You know what Isaiah 6 says? Isaiah 6. I'm going to read this. Verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," as in Yahweh, "of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Goes on in verse 5, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the reason I'm pointing that out is because it clearly in Isaiah 6, and everyone would agree about this, he's talking about seeing God. And then here in John 12, he's talking about seeing Jesus, which is just further proof that Jesus is God, right? And I point that out because, like, there's some religions, Jehovah's Witness one of them, that would say they believe in Jesus, but he's not God. And they would agree in Isaiah 6 that that is God Isaiah is seeing. But then here in John 12, they would contradict themselves because Isaiah is saying, "I saw Jesus. In a sense, I saw God the Father's glory, and I saw Jesus' glory at the same time, the Godhead." How that all works, we don't know exactly, but that's what the Bible teaches, right? They're the same. They're equal, yet distinct. But that's a good little nugget of truth to know right there, amen? Speaking of the deity of Jesus. All right, and go on here. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So at this point in ministry, Jesus' ministry, verse 42, tons of people are believing in him. But what does it say about those people? It says they're not honest about it to other people, right? They're hiding it. They're not telling people about their belief in him. They heard the words he said. They saw the signs. They were convinced he was the Messiah, but they wouldn't share it with other people because they feared that if they acknowledged it openly, what people would think about them, like badly, or maybe like what it would cost them, because it talks about being kicked out of the synagogue. Synagogue was their version of church. And if you got kicked out of it, you'd be shunned by your family, your friends. And so it would cost them something materially in this world. And verse 43 goes on to tell us that the driving force behind that was because they desired man's approval or man's glory over God's glory. Remember what Jesus just got done telling them back in John 12, 26? He had just explained to many of these people that those that were willing to follow and serve him would receive glory or honor from who? God the Father, right? Said in John 12, 26, "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Yet these people, they still valued what man thought of them or what man could give them over what God thought of them and what God could give them. And the reason I'm harping on this is because this is a very real thing that can inhibit our walks with the Lord as well, right? Maybe heard it referred to before as fear of God, or fear of man over fear of God, or caring what other people think of you more so than what God thinks of you or what God says in his word. Looking for man's approval, looking for recognition from people. And it can be such a hindrance. We talked about on Thursday night how pride can be such a hindrance in our walk with the Lord, because it prevents us from seeking the Lord to help us with things or changing stuff in us, because we see ourselves as not needing any help. Same with fear of man. Same with putting too much like reverence in what people think, or like being recognized by other people. For the longest time in my life, I wouldn't come up here and teach, because ultimately my attitude was like, "Oh, I'm not going to get up there. I'm not a good public speaker." You know, it's like the root of it was I didn't want to look bad in front of people. I cared about what man might think of me more so than what God was telling me to do. And eventually he got through to my thick skull and said, "Well, who cares what people think? Do you just want to do what I want? Because you know that if you do what I want, that's where you're really going to be most satisfied. That's where you're going to experience me the most. Who cares if you're like incapable of it yourself? That's where I'm going to show myself. And all that matters is I get glory." But in likewise manner, It can be the fear of man that keeps you from doing the things God's asking you to do, right? I always like to joke with people when I ask them to do something and they're like, oh, I don't know if I'm really comfortable with that. It's like, oh yeah, being a Christian's all about being comfortable, right? Half sorry, but not sorry. Like seriously. It's like, it's not about being comfortable, right? You don't learn faithfulness by doing the things you want to do. You learn faithfulness by doing the things you don't want to do. And then you see God be faithful in those things and meet you. But fearing what other people think can prevent that. Fear of man can prevent you from sharing Jesus with people too, right? Or speaking the truth to somebody in love. Because you're afraid how they're going to react. You're going to afraid of how they're going to perceive you. But again, it comes to like, what has God told you? You know that whatever you're telling them about Jesus, it's the best news that they could ever hear. You know when you're speaking the truth of God's word to somebody, it is what they need to hear. It's for their good. So whether they react right or wrong, we can't control that. We can only control like our actions with God, our standing with God. I mean, we know we're right in his eyes, but we can only obey his word. And at the end of the day, say, well, I know I listened to you, God. I did what you wanted. You can't control what other people think. Nor should you, right? If you try to live your life appeasing other people or like trying to look well in man's eyes, first off, you're going to be disappointed because what you're going to find is no matter how hard you tried, you're not going to please everyone. You can't live your life based off of trying to please other people. But you'll just go crazy. I get a lot of comments, which I should. I want to hear opinions and stuff like of like different things we do in the church. But like you know, one of the things we get sometimes is like how the sound in here is like too, like from some people they'll say it's way too loud. But then there's a whole bunch of other people that say it's not loud enough. So, I mean, that's why I'm always like, we're trying to get right in that middle ground, or we're trying to shift you around in here. So, like, you know, different places are louder or whatever. But I like to point out to people, it's like, you know, it's like we're all different people. We have different things. So, like, everyone has different opinions and stuff. So, in much the same way in your life, you can't spend your life living it for other people. You shouldn't. Because, see, with God, you can absolutely know for certain if I'm doing what his word says, then you're... That's all you're asked to do. Obedience and faithfulness. You can't have that with men. Even when you try to do the things other people say, they still might not be happy with you. But with God, it's like, just be obedient and faithful. And he tells you exactly what you need to do that. Anyways, I'm going to have Zach come up here and finish off. But I really wanted to end on this point of just kind of like making sure that we're living with God as the priority in our lives. And not looking or letting what people think about us, like it says right back here at the end of that verse, that these people live for the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You know, like I talked about earlier, like we can live with this intent in this world, going after all types of things, material, relationships, trying to find some sort of fulfillment. It's the same way. It looks a little different in trying to live for man's approval, for glory that comes from man, for recognition that comes from man, trying to appease people in our lives. And it, like everything else, just leads to emptiness. It leads to discontentment. It does not, you will never be satisfied unless God is who you're living for first and foremost, unless he's a priority in your life. David got this. David was a guy, if you guys are familiar with David from the Old Testament, he was a guy where he said in many of his Psalms that God was the priority in his life, right? And obviously, he had some persecution from men as a result of following God, right? You guys might remember Saul, who wrongfully persecuted David. When David really didn't do anything wrong to him in the first place, it's God that said, David's going to be my king. Saul got jealous of him, and he just had to live his life kind of running for a long time, but just being right, like trying to be faithful to what God was telling him to do and stuff, and he was persecuted because of it. It also happened with his own family, right? His son tried to turn on him and usurp him and take his crown. And again, he just tried to do what was right and be in God's eyes and persevered through it. But God, he says something in Psalm 16, a great psalm, where he's talking about God being the presence, the priority in his life, and like his hope of God preserving him, even though he's going through this really hard situation, a trial. And he says at the end of that psalm, you make known to me the path of life, talking to God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, in God making, or in David making God the priority of his life, David was shown the path of life, or he was given direction by God in his life. Because here's the thing, God can't direct you in your life unless he's a priority in your life. You won't let him. You have to let him be Lord of your life. You have to let him be the king of your life. You have to let him be the priority of your life. So often we just say, I don't know which direction God wants me to go. A lot of times it's because you're not letting him steer. He's got to be that priority. But David got it, and he made known to me the path of life. And notice where that path of life led. It said that there was fullness of joy. Not like happiness. Happiness is all you can have in this world apart from Jesus. It's when things are going good, you're happy, and when they're not, you're not happy. This fullness of joy, this like overflowing of joy, is something that's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the God that's in charge of them and all the promises he's made to you, that even when things don't appear to be right, you know that they're working for your good. You know that he's for you and not against you. So you have joy no matter things, whether things you understand or not. That's faith, right? So he's talking about this fullness of joy. He's talking about lasting pleasures, not pleasures that are like temporary and in the flesh that come and go, that are based off of material stuff in this world, but pleasures that last forever. This path of life that God had for him led to these things. And I want you to notice where they're found, right? The fullness of joy is found where? In the presence of the Lord. In the pleasures forevermore are at the right hand, a place of strength. Because wherever the Lord directs you, he's going to be there. That's ultimately the purpose of anything the Lord does in your life. For you to be close to him. For you to be relying on him so you can experience him to a whole new degree. But if he's not the priority in your life, but that means other stuff is. Every one of us in here worships something. And whatever it is you worship is what's directing you in your life. That's where your focus is. That's where you follow after. Whether that's, like I said, material things, success, or recognition by other people. Seeking glory from man. But it's not till Jesus is the priority in your life will you have this direction that leads to this full joy, that leads to this pleasures forevermore. And I think sometimes it's good to always just kind of check our minds, look at our lives, because like he says in Matthew 6, like Jesus says, like where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So where is your treasure? What are you investing in the most in your life? Is it in being recognized by other people? Is that kind of controlling your decisions? Or is it something else? But it's good to evaluate that. Because sometimes you just need to come back. And the response is if you realize, if the Holy Spirit's like kind of putting on your heart even now, like, man, Jesus is not my treasure above everything else. I do have this other thing that I've allowed to become an idol, and that's kind of guiding my decisions. It's guiding what I do and what I don't do. You know, I do let what people think of me control me. You know, there's this person that I want to tell about Jesus. I know they need Jesus. I know God's given me opportunities to tell them about Jesus, but I'm afraid of how they're going to react. Or there's this thing the Lord's calling me to do, and I know I'm really insufficient in myself, and I'm kind of fearful of what others are going to look at me. They're going to think that, like, somehow I suck or something if I don't do well. Could be a variety of different things. But if the Lord's kind of putting that on your heart right now, the simple thing is just to, in a sense, repent and turn to him and go, like, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I care about what you think more than what anyone else thinks. And I know, Lord, that your path, as it says right here, where what David says, it leads to being in your presence and experiencing full joy. It leads to being at your right hand, where I'm going to have pleasures forevermore. And that's what I want. I've tasted and seen how good you are, and I just want more of you. So it's, Lord, just give me the boldness to speak, even if somebody's not going to respond well, in the fear of that. Lord, give me the grace to do that thing. I'm just going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust you. And that's where God meets you, man. Right? He meets you in that step of faith. And then you look back and you're like, well, that wasn't so hard because God was faithful to help you do it. I find even sometimes because I'm just like you. I get worked up when I'm going to share Jesus with somebody, but it's kind of like you just feel that prompting like, man, I need to tell them my testimony. I need to tell them about the Lord. And then I just do it. And even in the times that they haven't really received it, I mean, our hope is that they all just fall to their knees and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right? That's what you want. But even when they don't do that, even maybe when they react badly, it's not as bad as you think, because you're doing what you were made to do. You're the Lord is with you in it, so you know that you're not responsible for people like these people receiving the truth. They have to make that choice, but you're doing what you're supposed to do. God is revealing himself to them through you, and that's all that really matters. And there's an exhilaration with it because you're on the path that he has for you and you're joyful. It brings you pleasure like you can't get from this world. Amen? So I really felt like that was kind of the word that the Lord just wanted to kind of give to you guys today. Like, man, if that's you, just in a sense, kind of have that attitude of Joshua, at the end of Joshua, where they're kind of, They've come into the promised land, they've conquered it, they divvied it up among all the tribes, they're going to what their inheritances are, and he's kind of reminiscing, he's reaffirming this covenant they made with God, and he's reminding everyone of how faithful God is. I like how he says in it, he says, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. Just reminding them that, like, hasn't God always been faithful and good? So because of this, he goes on to tell him, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Don't be divided. Just God needs to be the priority. Don't divide amongst these other idols and these things in your life. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes that declaration, man. He's like, don't be divided. Choose one or the other. I mean, there really is no division. You're either all in or you're not all in. And he kind of makes this reaffirmation like, man, as for me, though, I've seen how good God is. I've seen him do everything he says he's going to do. And you know what? I'm all in for him. It's for me and my house, man, we're serving the Lord. And sometimes it's good just to kind of make that reaffirmation in your life. Like, especially if you know that you are kind of divided in some areas or there's other things distracting you. It's just like, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I don't want to be divided. I want to be all in for you. I don't want to let other people and what they think control my actions. I just want to follow your word. I want to be obedient to your leading. I want to be on the path that you have for me. And I want to experience every single bit of you and every single bit of that joy, every single bit of that abundant life that you intend for me. And it just starts with saying, Lord, as for me and my house, we're all in. We're following you. So maybe some of us need to kind of repent of some things that have been dividing us and reaffirm that to the Lord. So we're going to take that time right now during the song, just individually where you're at, to do business with God. Respond if he's prompting you. Don't leave here and just say amen and then not be a doer of it. Right now, talk with God. And respond. And if there's something in your life that he's kind of showing you, like whether that's fear of man or anything else, lay it at the altar. Just give it to him. Say, Lord, I don't want this controlling me anymore. I want you. I want to follow you. And we'll have our prayer team around the room. If you want prayer for something specific, come up and get it. Don't try to bear burdens yourself. We are here to bear them with you. So let's pray and let's just do business with God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we don't want to be divided. We are so sorry when we let ourselves get that way, Lord. You have shown us time and time again that you are the better thing. You are really the only thing we need. If we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these other things will be given to us. Like, we don't need to worry about anything else. Just seeking you and what your word says is right. Relying on you to help us do that, not ourselves. We realize we can't do it in ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. But when we do that, when we keep it simple, when we just seek you and make choices based off of you, not worrying what others think, not going after other things, that all these other things, you take care of them. You set that path right before us. You direct our steps. And on that path, we find you. We find your presence. We find you leading us by the hand. We find you empowering us to do the things you've called us to. And we experience that joy and those lasting pleasures that can't come from anything else. You are so good and so faithful and so patient, Lord, and we don't want to miss out on anything you have for us. So meet us in this time, Lord. Reveal those things to us if they're there. If there's somebody here that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You desire for them to know you personally and be saved. And we ask today they would make that choice, that same choice, that as for them and their house, they're going to follow you. And they would receive that forgiveness, that free gift of salvation that can only come through faith in you, Jesus. Have your way in this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.